It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. My friends, I begin today by reading a brief selection from Decider.com. If you've never heard of Decider, it's about the arts, kind of a monitor of what's going on in the world of film and television and theater. It is a website owned and operated by the New York Post. We begin. Disney's Pixar has decided to restore a same-sex kiss to its upcoming film Lightyear after it was previously cut, according to Variety. The animated prequel for Toy Story's Buzz Lightyear character, to be voiced by Chris Evans, features a relationship between two female characters. A kiss between the two had originally been removed, but following recent uproar from staff claiming that Disney executives had actively censored overtly gay affection in its feature films, the decision has reportedly been reversed. We at Pixar have personally witnessed beautiful stories full of diverse characters come back from Disney corporate reviews shaved down to crumbs of what they once were, read a joint statement from employees. The same-sex kiss in Lightyear will mark the studio's first, making it a major milestone for the LGBTQ community. In 2020's Onward, Lena Waithe voiced a lesbian cop, but her girlfriend was never seen. The brief scene led to the film being banned in Kuwait, Oman, Qatar, and Saudi Arabia. Okay, friends, that was from The Decider, but there's other news from other sources. Carrie Burke, president of Disney's General Entertainment Content, during a company-wide Zoom call, discussed plans to make 50% of Disney characters a member of the LGBTQ community. 50%! This is really not the shocking news most people think. It's been on the horizon for quite some time. Disney has been floating this idea for many years, but they've been subtle about it. I personally have been expressing ongoing concern, and not just me. There's an entire book that's been out for years called The Trojan Mouse. Before I go on, I love Disney. Classic Disney, that is. The real Disney, as in the vision of Walt Disney, who is probably turning in his grave right now. I grew up on Disney movies and Disney TV, such as his weekly NBC show, The Wonderful World of Color. I think his animated movies are brilliant. I think his movies that are a combination of real life and animation are brilliant. Mary Poppins is among the best films ever made. I admire Walt Disney for having been a risk taker, a pioneer, far ahead of his time. They predicted that he'd lose his shirt on Snow White because nobody would sit through a feature-length cartoon. They predicted he'd lose his shirt on Disneyland, but it truly became the happiest place on Earth until it spawned other happy places, such as Disney World in Florida and other Disney theme parks around the world in places such as Europe and Japan. Disney was a visionary. He was not a man who walked in lockstep. I can't imagine him embracing the woke agenda. All morality put aside, he probably would have just rejected the uncreativity, the straitjackets being put upon people, the compulsion to listen to lobbyist groups. I believe he would have resisted all that. But whether he would have in the present, who knows? We do know what he did in the past. The past was enchanting. My wife Dana and I have taken more vacations to Disneyland than we can count. We were season pass holders for many years. And also, before I go on, to be fair, the invasion of the LGBTQ agenda is not limited to Disney. It's reached Star Wars and Marvel. Actually, Star Wars and Marvel are both owned by Disney, but it's reached Star Trek too, which isn't owned by Disney yet. But the Disney Corporation does create a special problem because of its family reputation. In fact, that used to be the way all Disney movies were advertised. Walt Disney, the most trusted name in family entertainment. Well, the term family, of course, has been turned on its head in our new woke culture. I remember sounding the alarm a few years ago when the movie Frozen came out. Now, I should say that artistically, Frozen was an excellent movie. I often go through this. My review as an artist and my review as a Christian, they clash. But I need to be honest on both fronts. Frozen was an excellent movie, not one of my personal favorites. And I got awfully tired of hearing the song Let It Go constantly at Disneyland. But still, on its surface, a good film. I say on its surface for a reason. Because getting back to that song, Let It Go, I always had a weird, unusual feeling about it right from the start, right from the beginning. Oh, musically, it's pleasant. Lyric-wise, it's clever. But I always felt there was more to this movie and this song than meets the eye. So finally, I did an internet search only to discover something which really wasn't a surprise. Much of the gay community views this song as a veiled reference to a gay person coming out of the closet. While in the actual story, Queen Elsa accepts who she is as far as her power to freeze things, it was really about gay people, according to many, people accepting who they are. But back when Frozen came out, Disney would not have felt that our country was ready for this. The movie would have flopped. It's just that simple. A high majority of parents would never have allowed their children to see it, and conservative parents make up a huge block of customers and patrons. Flash forward a few years later, there was serious discussion, partly inspired by pressure from the militant gay activists, to have Elsa come out of the closet as a lesbian in Frozen 2. That did not happen, but I will be very surprised if it doesn't happen in Frozen 3. This is because the discussion regarding Frozen 2 was a trial balloon. When asked why it didn't happen in Frozen 2, a Disney rep said, "We don't feel Elsa is ready yet for a relationship." Okay, ready yet? That's not quite the same as saying that that would be inappropriate for children. End of discussion. No apology. The director of Frozen 2 said Elsa speaks to so many people and that the film is creating dialogue about LGBTQ representation. She said this in an interview for IndieWire.com. She goes on and says, "It means the world to us that we're part of these conversations." Tony winner Idina Menzel, who voices Elsa, previously said she thought an online petition to give her character a girlfriend was great. So yeah, it's probably going to happen in Frozen 3. And what parent is going to tell their little girl that she can't go to see Frozen 3? That's the strategy. We see it in television all the time now. We see it in other programs all the time. They lure the audience in during season 1, get them invested in the story, the plot, the characters, the arc. Then in season 2 or season 3, one of the characters or one or more of the characters starts to come out of the closet. Meanwhile, a transgender character had a brief cameo in a recent Disney Pixar film. I alluded to that earlier. And in Disney's live-action remake of Beauty and the Beast, there's a brief flirtation toward the end of the film between two men at a dance. But the film is almost over. The glance is subtle. That way, even disapproving people say, "Well, it's just for a few seconds. I guess I can live with that." And that's how they sucker you in. They get by with a few subtle seconds, and if it works, next time they go for broke. Or go for woke, I should say. Now, in the Disney Plus television series Big Shots, about a girls' high school basketball team, a decent series during its first few episodes, well-acted, well-written, entertaining, they featured a few episodes in a lesbian kiss between two major characters. Walt Disney, the most trusted name in family entertainment. So, why should we be concerned? Some say, well, live and let live. But they're not letting everybody live and let live. You're not allowed to have an opinion against this. Putting aside the moral question, a question that today's woke culture wants to silence, even if the lifestyle were accepted, even if I accepted that lifestyle, it's a very small part of the population. Should it be that pervasive in film? And there's an even greater concern because I believe the day will come when it will be against the law to make films or television shows without gay characters. There was already a lawsuit against a Christian documentary film on marriage because it didn't talk about gay marriage, and in Hollywood, nobody qualifies for an award anymore without including LGBTQ characters or people of color. Now, most of us don't object to people of color being featured in films, but that's why they lump it all together. And if I were a person of color, I would find that insulting, that LGBTQ people are being portrayed as if they're a race. Listen, I don't mean to be unsympathetic to a person's struggle, and I've often said most LGBTQ people just want to be left alone and live in peace. It's the militant ones, and they're the few. That's the squeaky wheel trying to get the grease. That's where my objection is. So I have no concern about a person's color. I do believe, though, that writers and directors should be able to create any character in any story they want. Gay, straight, this color, that color. My friends, as Disney goes, so goes the country. I, for one, have been giving Disney far less business and may discontinue my business altogether. I immediately stopped watching Big Shots, and I had been enjoying the show. Now, the interesting thing about a streaming service is that simply by refusing to watch anymore, you're making a statement and it's recorded. They can track exactly where somebody discontinued, exactly what episode they were on. That gay kiss episode was my last. I liked the show, but I refused to watch anymore. I saw that and I said, okay, I'm out. Now, the truth is, if that happened once in a blue moon in a movie, I could live with it. The politically correct obligation to put it in everything is what I'm resisting. Boycotts are not my personal procedure. Mine, obviously, is more in the area of speaking out. That's how I resist. I resist while it's still legal to resist. Years ago, I told friends and family the day would come when Disneyland would no longer say before their fireworks show, "Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls." Usually when I make those kinds of comments, I'm told by my friends that I'm being too pessimistic. But it happened. As a matter of fact, everything I've predicted about this movement has happened because, sadly, it's not that difficult to predict. I realize this could all stop tomorrow if enough people rise up and tell Disney that they are finished as customers. So far, that is not happening, although a few stockholders are expressing concern about Disney being too vocal about politics. And Netflix, not a Disney company, but another company, another major company, they apparently have had enough of the woke movement. So we'll see what happens. Maybe Disney will follow suit. Maybe there's hope. But so far, the Disneyland train seems to be on its way to a whole different kind of Tomorrowland. And Tinkerbell is no longer a fairy in a fantasy. By the way, I don't mean that as a derogatory joke. The term fairy is actually being embraced by the gay community these days, even though it was once considered a way to make fun of them. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. It's always good to be joined by my producer, Brendan Thomas. Brendan, as I always ask, what is on your radar tonight?
Well Bob, let me respond to a couple of things in your monologue. Number one, unlike you, I did not like the movie Frozen very much.
It wasn't one of my favorites. I was trying to be objective in that it was well made. Despite the controversy, it was not one of my favorites, so we may agree on more than you think.
Good. Okay, because I was going to say,
if I heard that Let It Go song one more time at Disneyland, I was going to throw something.
And the kids still want to hear it over and over again.
I know. I've got grandchildren. I know how much they hear it.
Like the main things I didn't like about it, I actually did predict the twist villain at the end of the movie, and I also didn't like the Olaf character. I thought for a comedic character too, he was quite annoying in that. So
It seemed like they were trying to make a Christmas movie, and yet they never once mentioned the word Christmas. There was a reindeer, a snowman, it was
very
icy.
Much.
It was like they wanted the best of both worlds. They wanted all the money of a big Christmas hit, and yet they didn't want to come out and even mention Christmas time
And then to make matters worse, I thought Frozen 2 just came out one ear and out the other.
I never even saw Frozen 2.
I can't remember a single thing about it at all.
So. I had no interest in seeing it.
All right. Well, and then also the other thing I wanted to respond to was Disney Plus. Also, whenever you stop a series, it'll constantly remind you, hey, are you sure do you want to go back to the series? There's a reason why I stopped watching it. I don't want to go back. Stop putting it on my recommend list.
Well, I'm not a tech person at all, but I asked a tech-savvy friend of mine. I said, if we stop watching a series that's streaming in a certain place, can they trace it? I mean, I don't know that they know my name, but looking at the demographics, just like they used to look at the ratings, can't they see by this episode people stopped watching? He said that they could.
No, I believe it.
So we can make a statement just by turning the TV off.
I know what you mean. And that's why I get recommended all these reality shows, because my wife, whenever I'm not home, she's watching those reality shows. I don't want to watch any of these. I'm not sure whether to call this a part five, because technically we did one question with Jim Barrier, or a part six of Bible questions tonight.
I doubt that anyone in the audience is losing sleep over what part we're calling it. Questions themselves will stand in their own right.
All right, so we'll go to 5.5, I guess. We'll
okay,
meet in the middle.
There we go.
So my first question involves Simon the Magician, or also known as Simon Magus. So whatever happened to him, we know that he believed and it was baptized, and this is according to Acts chapter 8, verse 13. However, the text seems to indicate that he wasn't truly regenerated when Peter says, "Your money perishes with you. Your heart is not right in the sight of God." Was his belief not truly a belief unto salvation? Do you think he was really saved? Peter also says, "Repent and pray to God if perhaps that thought of your heart may forgive you." What did Peter say? Why did Peter say perhaps? And doesn't God promise to forgive us if we repent and confess our sins?
These are great. Well, originally, to answer your question, was Simon saved? Originally, the path he was going on was not the path of salvation. It was the path of destruction. The Bible tells us that there are two sources for supernatural power, God and Satan. One of the most obvious places where we see this is in the Old Testament, the story of Moses. Remember when Moses went into Pharaoh's court, he did some miracles, and then Pharaoh's magicians for a while were doing similar things. Well, they were doing that by the power of Satan. And so Simon Magus apparently had some power. power. And when he saw Peter laying hands on people and the Holy Spirit came on them, and who knows, there might have been a prophetic utterance. They might have immediately started speaking in tongues. And no, that doesn't have to happen when you have the Holy Spirit. But in those days, there was usually some kind of manifestation that was visible to the naked eye so that people could see what was going on, so that God could give Christianity a good head start. And Simon was very intrigued with this, and he came up to Peter and offered him money for it. And so Peter is saying, by offering me money, you're telling me the condition of your heart. Now, when he says repent and perhaps, he's not suggesting that maybe God will forgive you. I think that the onus of the perhaps is perhaps if you're sincere as you're going to God. Yeah.
Got it. Okay.
It's a perhaps in terms of Simon's will. Obviously, if there's true repentance and true seeking of forgiveness, God will always grant it.
Okay. No matter what.
Yeah. But it's a very good question.
Okay, good. I just wanted to make sure, because that perhaps really made me question, like, is this another weird translation situation where it's a Greek word? And
no,
it means
but again, and people were loose with their figures of speech. Pray to God and perhaps he'll hear you. Obviously, God always hears people. But there is some legitimate perhaps there. Maybe this guy, I've seen people go through the motions of asking God to forgive them and they don't really have any intention of repenting. And so Peter already saw that there were problems with this guy's heart. And he's saying something's really going to have to change. And perhaps it will. And if it does, then yes, God will forgive you.
Understood. So did he ever sincerely repent, if you remember?
It looks like it, because he immediately said to Peter, please pray for me. So I get the impression that the guy did. Now, was it temporary? Did he go back to his black magic again?
We don't know.
There's always legends that develop with these Bible characters, so we could find some things in church history maybe, but we wouldn't know if it was actually the truth.
Quite interesting, because again, there's going to be a lot of interpretations about whether certain people in the Bible were saved or not, because it's a very limited amount of text given to them.
Exactly.
So it's going to be a question that's going to be up in the air. But it's good to know your opinion on the matter for sure. So unfortunately, we have come to the end of our first segment already. It's
already?
So quick.
Well,
I know.
Well, we used up all that time talking about Frozen. what are you going to do?
But don't worry, folks. We have plenty of other questions out there. So we'll be right back with more of The Bob Siegel Show.
This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burn down. You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric, license number 480539, WNS Electric.
Bob Siegel's novels may start out looking like typical stories, but in no time at all, they go directions you would never have dreamed about. Just listen to the premise of Bob Siegel's unusual story, Choice of the Lorelei. Martha Flannery, an aggressive missionary, sets out for the Frisian Islands to convert the newly discovered tribe called Reinu. Here she enters into a strong battle of wills with Dr. Connors, a cultural anthropologist who wants to protect the Reinu people from outside influence, especially evangelism. Connors' strange manners and obsession with the Reinu are only the first of several eerie mysteries, including previous visitors to the island who never returned home, and an elderly gentleman claiming to be 4,000 years old. Choice of the Lorelei. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Hey,
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show with my producer, Brendan Thomas, who always does such an excellent job with us. And we are in the midst of some Bible questions. Brendan, what have you got next for us?
All right. So we're going to go to a specific or two specific Bible verses, and it's going to correlate to another two specific Bible verses. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 9 through 10, it says, "Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me." The topic I wanted to focus on was Jeremiah being spoken as the prophet, because in Zechariah chapter 11 verses 12 through 13, it states, "I told them, if you think it is best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord." Zechariah is stating now that he is a prophet. So is this an error in the text or?
Good question. Well, first of all, this is something that we read about in Zechariah and not in Jeremiah. And even in Zechariah's day, it's referring to something that happened to Zechariah. It's not really talking about Judas and the 30 pieces of silver. However, that was a very common type of Hebrew prophecy called typology. And the Jews in Jesus' day would have found it very persuasive. It was just Matthew's way of saying, here is an event similar or analogous to an event that happened in the Old Testament. However, the problem of why quoting Jeremiah, this is very common when we're dealing with manuscript copies. As you know, we do not have the original manuscripts for any of the New Testament.
Correct.
Neither do we have the original manuscripts for anything from the ancient world. So this is not a problem unique to the Bible. And that's why we have a whole science called textual criticism. And sometimes what's missing or what's a discrepancy in one manuscript is not in the other. Some of the older manuscripts just say the prophet. And it seems that somebody erroneously wrote in Jeremiah later on. And there's even one manuscript that lists it correctly as Zechariah. So it seems to be a manuscript transmission problem. And we would assume that in the original autograph, it was credited properly. Probably not credited either one of them. Probably the manuscripts which say spoken by the prophet. That was very common. People would paraphrase in those days. We do that here today. We go, I seem to remember a Bible verse back there somewhere. And So somebody's saying, as the prophet said, and then some scribe decided to be helpful and insert the name of the prophet, and they ended up being about as helpful as autocorrect on your computer.
I can't tell you how many times I've typed in like partridge in a pear tree or something else, like pigeon. And
I remember one time at church, I sent a text to our executive pastor. I said, we need to discuss Sunday school protocol. I must have gotten one letter of protocol incorrect. My iPhone decided to help me, and the message that the administrative pastor received was, we need to discuss Sunday school poetry.
I was thinking it was going to be
the guy that invented autocorrect should be strung up by his thumbs.
I couldn't agree more. So, okay, that makes a little bit more sense then. Okay.
Yeah, a manuscript transmission issue, apparently.
Understood. Okay, so let's go into this next one here. This question deals with earth continuing forever and ever. I'm going to pronounce this moron, Ecclesiastes?
Oh, Ecclesiastes?
Thank you. Ecclesiastes. Yeah. Excuse me. Yeah. Thank you. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4 says, "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." However, there are many other Bible verses that say the opposite of that. And I use the examples of Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17.
Where it says there'll be a new earth someday.
Correct, yeah. And then some other ones I can read off too. But they basically say what you're saying. It's a new heaven in place. So which is correct? Is there a new heaven in place, or will the earth continue forever?
Ecclesiastes was a poetic book. And so we need to give it the license of poetry. This is somebody writing, probably King Solomon. It's ascribed to him, and he's getting very frustrated. And so it's just a common figure of speech. We have trials and our lives come to an end, but the world goes on. It's like he's saying life goes on. But that doesn't necessarily mean that he was trying to make a theological statement there about a new heaven and a new earth. And even in the new earth, the human beings that were in this earth that are walking with God will still live there. So it could even be argued that the earth is going to go on, but in a recreated state. But we wouldn't want to try to develop too much theology from a poetic book in the Bible. It seems to just be a loose way of saying life goes on, and he phrased it a certain way.
Oh, okay, gotcha. So that's actually the actual Bible poetry that you were
Probably yes, Ecclesiastes, Job would be another one, Psalms, okay. Proverbs. You just don't look at that the same way you'd look at a book like Romans, mm-hmm. because Romans was an actual letter that Paul had teaching in.
Well, even then, I find like, you know, Jesus' parables almost like a riddle where I have to decipher what he truly...
Parables were a very unique type of Hebrew literature too. And so this is why when people think they can just open up the Bible and read it, it comes from a completely different culture. It was written in completely different languages. Time. It has to be studied. Mm-hmm. And if we don't have the time to study, that's why commentaries are important. But we have to be careful because sometimes the commentator throws his opinion in.
No, totally.
I'd like commentators that just say, here's the historical situation in those days. Here's some different possibilities of what might have been going on. And then they leave it up to us instead of just treating us like children and explaining to us what it meant.
Totally. Because here I am saying all these Bible verses to you, and I'm almost feeling like, oh, are they meaning these things literally? And then here you are explaining, no.
Here's but you're asking different... good questions.
Oh,
at least you're asking that. You're not making an assumption. You're saying, boy, this looks like there's more to this than meets the eye. That's a very good place to start.
I think so too. So, and with more research, and again, you're always a good resource to help me out with all those things.
I appreciate that. Yeah. And of course, I've had to do research, and
yes.
So it goes on and on. Yes,
absolutely. All right. Well, we have only a couple more Bible questions after this, so stay tuned. This is the Bob Siegel Show.
This is Bob Siegel. As a Christian apologist, I hear scorning and ridicule all the time from Bible skeptics and unbelievers. Some churches will still respond to such people with love and understanding. Others do not.
You Christians are such morons. There's no proof that God exists, and only a pea brain would believe in miracles. Wake up! Step into the 21st century. Besides, Christianity is responsible for most of the world's problems.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
Relax, my friends. That's not the kind of response you'll get from Skyline Church. We welcome you just as you are, with all your doubts, all your questions, and all your concerns. Your problems with religion are understandable, and I promise at Skyline you'll experience the love of Jesus Christ, not the revenge of a Sith Lord.
Skyline Church.
Welcome back again to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel, joined by my producer, Brendan Thomas.
All right. Well, we're going to continue on with these Bible questions. We only got a couple more left. So this next one is for another Bible verse, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. It states, "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me." Now, what does this verse mean exactly, and how can God deceive someone?
Well, God does not deceive, so that's a very good point. Jeremiah is a very unique book. At the very beginning of Jeremiah was the last prophet to preach before the destruction of ancient Judea by the Babylonians, and it was because of their idol worship. This was something that the Jews thought could never happen, that their temple could be torn down, that their enemies could conquer them. But Jeremiah said it was going to happen. And right at the beginning of the book, when God calls Jeremiah into this ministry, he says, and nobody's going to listen to you. You're going to warn them and warn them and warn them to repent and warn them that if they don't repent, their enemies are going to conquer them and their enemies are going to conquer them. Anyway, can you just imagine if Jeremiah was alive today and worked for a mission society and had to fill out board reports? How many conversions this year, Jeremiah? Well, none. How many last year? None. And frankly, I don't project any on the horizon for next year. Jeremiah here is expressing his frustration. frustration. If we keep reading in that chapter, he's saying good things about God again. But it's kind of a God, what have you gotten me into? Now, the word that they use there in Hebrew, patah, could actually translate as persuade. It doesn't have to translate as deceive. However, even if we wanted to translate it as deceive, this is Jeremiah talking about his frustration. A lot of times the Bible quotes something that somebody says, and that doesn't mean that what they're saying is true. If, in fact, we take the view that he's using the word deceive, which, again, I think is up in the air, but let's say he's saying that, mm-hmm. that doesn't mean that God deceives people. That means that Jeremiah is just so distraught right now that he's saying things he doesn't really mean. He's angry at God. By the end of the chapter, he's not angry anymore, and he talks about how God's going to make everything right, but he's expressing his frustration. He's going and he's talking about all the persecution that he's endured. This guy was imprisoned and humiliated and ridiculed, and it's just his way of saying that he's fed up. There's places in the Bible where Satan is quoted. You can go to the beginning of the book of Job, and Satan says, skin for skin. He starts talking about things that a man will do as long as he can get away with it. Does that mean it's in the Word of God because we read it in the Bible? Well, it's in the Bible, but
that doesn't mean
the Bible is not calling it the Word of God. It's calling it the Word of Satan. So this is Jeremiah expressing frustration. And when you're angry at God, you might say anything about God. You might think anything about God. By the end of the chapter, he's thinking the right things about God again.
So the way he phrased it, is he saying it in a very sarcastic way, like in a joking manner?
Or not joking, but sarcasm in a bitter form of sarcasm. He probably wasn't in the mood to be making jokes. Things
Understood.
Were not going too well. But he just so upset. I remember one time when I was in college, I was very angry with God because things weren't going my way and he wasn't answering my prayers. And I remember saying to him one time, well, maybe you just don't even want me to be a Christian. Now, within 3 minutes, I was apologizing to God and asking his forgiveness. And I wasn't saying anything about God that was true. Of course, God wanted me to become a Christian. Mm-hmm. But if somebody had quoted me, they could have said, oh, here's a guy that went on into full-time ministry. And even he says that God doesn't want everyone to become a Christian. See how you could take somebody out of context. The Bible does portray human beings on the brink of despair. And when we're on the brink of despair, we might say anything. And I like that the Bible shows this human side of the great prophets.
I couldn't agree more,
yes. That gives me hope. I go, okay, I get frustrated with God like everybody else, but no more than Jeremiah.
Right. It's a really relatable situation.
Exactly.
And that's really
exactly.
appreciated. Okay.
Yeah.
Now I understand. Okay. Let's go on to our last question, because this will actually transition us into the conversation topic I'm going to bring up into our last segment here in the show. I read some Christian apologists' answers on this question. I found them very intriguing. So I'm interested in your comments on this question. Are there any circumstances in which violent resistance is justified for Christians? And I'm specifically wanting to focus on self-defense. Specifically. So is there anything?
Well, there's actually nothing in the Bible that forbids self-defense. I know people quote this, turn the other cheek. In ancient Israel, that was a way of insulting somebody. A rabbi would strike somebody on the cheek. That was a way of saying, I insult you. So when Jesus said, don't strike him back on the cheek, he's saying, don't return insult for insult. He was not saying, just stand there and let somebody beat the snot out of you. Mm-hmm. In the Old Testament, which is the same God, not only did the Jews defend themselves, God often commanded them to defend themselves and said, you're disobeying me if you don't defend yourself. So there are times when Christians are called to defend themselves and to go and fight for and defend others. If I saw some lady on the street being beaten up, I'd run to her defense. There was one time when I was working at my office and I heard a lady screaming and I ran to her defense. So I've actually done that. This is something that we're called to do. Remember, part of the gospel is delivering people from their own sin by offering forgiveness, but part of the gospel is also delivering people from the effects of sin committed against them. And that means standing up to evil and defending people.
Absolutely. Do you mind if I ask, going back to your story there about the woman in the parking lot, was she actually being threatened at that time and when you ran out there to try to help her?
Yeah, she wasn't in the parking lot. She was in front of somebody's lawn a block or so from the church, but she screamed so loud I heard her. I ran that direction and it was one person, apparently her boyfriend, and she was down on the ground and he was twisting her arm.
Oh, gosh.
And fortunately, it didn't need to be much of a confrontation. I just ran up and I said, what's going on here? And he got scared and he ran off. And mm-hmm. So I helped her back to my office, and she called the police and made a report. So yes, not much came of it, but certainly my instinct as a man and a human being, let alone as a Christian, was to go and say, I can't just sit here in my office while somebody is screaming. Now, if there's an unjust war, for example, in the early church, see, one of the reasons people think that Christians should be pacifists is if you go into the second century, Christians were refusing to serve in the Roman army. Mm-hmm. Well, the Roman army was an evil conquering army, and in the Roman army, you couldn't be a soldier without lighting incense to Caesar and calling Caesar God. So there were all kinds of other compromises with their faith that they would have had for serving in the army. It didn't necessarily mean that they would be opposed to a just war, and the Old Testament is filled with examples of just wars.
Right, okay.
I could see, for example, we were in Vietnam for 10 years, and I don't have much of a problem with the reason we were there, but I have serious problems with the fact that we were there and we wouldn't let our soldiers win the war. Similar things started happening in Afghanistan. If there's a war where nothing's really coming of it, I don't have a problem with somebody saying, I'm not going to go waste my life on something that my own government won't even allow me to win. So there are certain kinds of wars and certain kinds of situations. World War I, nobody knew why we were fighting that war. Some archduke got assassinated. Next thing, the whole world's at war and nobody knew what the heck they were fighting. But when Hitler was here, we knew exactly what we were fighting for. Hitler was trying to exterminate everybody but the Aryan race.
I was taught, though, for World War I, that it did bring our country together more in terms of our economy, having more jobs out there in the market, and everyone was...
Things happened, and of course, American ships were being attacked by German ships, so we kind of got pulled into the war. But if you were asked somebody what World War I was really all about, they'd have had a hard time telling you. If you asked them what World War II was all about, it was pretty easy. The Japanese and the Italians and the Germans are trying to conquer the world. That's what it's about.
Absolutely. Okay, gotcha. All right, so we will have our deep conversation, but about what topic, you're going to have to find out. Stay tuned. This is The Bob Siegel Show.
Bob Siegel not only writes fiction, but nonfiction as well. Over the years, Bob has received wonderful comments about his book on Christian apologetics entitled, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... Many have put this book in the hands of their seeking, unbelieving friends, and the book takes it from there. This is because the book has a rhetorical skeptic that argues with Bob about the harder, less frequently discussed questions. As a result, the reader is immediately aware that they are reading from an author who relates to them. The moment they find themselves questioning something they see, their very question appears in the text. Every question in this book was one that was personally put to Bob during his many years of speaking on college campuses. I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Not only does Brendan ask great Bible questions, he keeps on top of the news. He slices, he dices. What's on your current event radar today?
So, as we know, this past May 24th, we had a very, very sad massacre happen at an elementary school, Robb Elementary in Uvalde, Texas, which is a town 80 miles west of San Antonio. So I had a few comments based on what happened this past time. So, number one, whenever these shooting events happen, the number one thing I don't want is the person's name or what they look like out in the media.
Because we're given the kind of attention that they may have wanted to get by having the shooting.
Exactly. And does the media get any blame for it at all? No. Most people are thanking them like, oh, we thank you for letting us know about this information. So I rather not have that personally. The last thing I want is giving them that attention. So
the media spends far too much time talking about it. For the first few hours, they know nothing about the details, but it doesn't keep them from bringing on all these talking heads and explaining how much we don't know yet.
Exactly. And what I wanted to really respond to was some of the left media specifically in their response. Now, the first few hours of this response included a lot of mourning and a lot of condolences to the family, which obviously
that
we
part's appropriate, of course.
Exactly. After those few hours, they started blaming and pointing fingers at who was at fault for this. They started off with the governor of Texas, Governor Abbott, for not implementing different policies into buying a gun or different gun policies on top of that. But my argument against that is look at how many shootings there happen every nationwide area, and they're mostly in Democratic areas like in urban cities or in states like California. We already have a very strict gun policy. Why is it that every time there's a shooting, Governor Gavin Newsom doesn't get a response like, hey, why are you not doing anything about this? Because we've already strict enough about the guns already as it is. We already have to have you do a CCW every 2 years. We have to do a background check on you. You can only buy guns a certain period amount of time.
And the Democrats know this and the media knows this, but it's playing into their narrative. It goes back to that old statement, never let a good crisis go to waste.
Right. And then here's another thing too. Look at what happened in 2015, or is it 2014? I can't remember, what the Sandy Hook shooting. Not a single left person was saying, hey, Governor Daniel Malloy, who was a Democrat in Connecticut, what are you going to do about these gun policies? No, because he was already going to implement these gun policies anyways after that whole horrific massacre too. And now comes the point of what are we going to do from this point? Are we going, one last thing about the left media that I noticed is they're using an Obama quote saying these school shootings don't happen in any other country. A simple Google search, like even a left side thing of a Google search, can show you that it happens everywhere in the world.
And I'll tell you where they happen the most, at a school or any place where they put up a sign that says this is a gun-free zone.
Exactly.
They might as well put up a sign that says come on in, the pickings are green.
Exactly. And then look at what's going on in the UK. They're having the highest stabbing incidences out of all the countries. But do we implement that into our own media? No. We just kind of ignore it, brush it off. It's in the UK. We don't need to.
It's so shameless, and they blame everybody but the actual shooter.
Exactly. Or they don't even blame themselves, saying, sorry, as us media, we should have gave you actual true facts and actual...
Well, and the more they talk about it, the more you get repeat offenders, repeat shooters. They get their ideas. This guy was saying on one of his media pages that he was very influenced by the Sandy Hook shooter.
Yeah, and it's, and again, the media only helps boast that kind of idea, like you said. So now comes the point of, so what do we do now? They're saying there's a bipartisan idea to help with these gun restrictions, but I have no idea how that's going to work out. There's people too left, and there's also people too right in national government.
Also, if a person's willing to murder, does he care about a gun restriction? I know I've said this till I've been blue on the face on the air, but here's somebody that says, I want to go shoot up at least 20 people at an elementary school.
Right.
Oh, wait. I can't commit this murder. It's against the law to have a gun.
Yes.
It's insane to think that a criminal would think that way. All you're going to do is keep guns away from the people who might have gone in and defended those kids.
Couldn't agree more. Don't blame it on the gun. Blame it on the person who actually committed the crime.
And have you noticed that the same people who want to defund the police are telling us that we can't defend ourselves with guns? Isn't that interesting?
It's insane. So what other things can we do here? Because obviously the background checks aren't working. 25% of shooters or of these mass massacres, they showed that they did have a history of mental health or a criminal history. So that shows 75% didn't have any of those things. So it's completely unpredictable when these kind of situations will occur, especially in someone's mind all of a sudden.
Yeah. And I should say, by the way, I have no problem saying that if you have serious mental health issues, you shouldn't have a gun. But again, like you just said, what about the 75% that are not recorded as having a mental health issue?
Exactly. Yeah.
And we already have laws in place. It's different state by state. We already have laws in place that somebody with serious emotional mental health issues would not pass a background check, but they find ways to get the guns anyway.
Right. And plus, if you implement these restrictions, just more illegal guns will come about even more.
Exactly.
Yeah. So
that's the argument that people that want to legalize drugs always use. They say, well, if you don't legalize them, they'll just be illegal and available anyway. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. Same with guns.
Yes, exactly. And then the next kind of solution would be, okay, so what if we arm the teachers themselves? And I found this quite interesting. A 2015 CVS poll showed that 43% of teachers actually did want to carry guns. And this was just after the Sandy Hook shootings.
I'm fine with that. And even if it wasn't the teachers, just start putting more police officers.
I agree.
I understood that there was a police officer on duty here. And for one reason or another, this guy still didn't get stopped. I'm not sure what all the details were with that.
So apparently there was a delay in terms of the communication with the police to enter the building. And again,
we don't want to be Monday morning quarterbacks. I'm sure the guy did the best he could.
No, I know. And even Abbott is still investigating into this whole situation. And I have full support of him.
But the idea of putting more police, I mean, we protect every other institution. We should be protecting our children more than anyone.
I know. I hate the argument about, if I don't want to have a gun, why am I getting carried one? I should be paid a police officer. I've seen that quote too on Facebook.
The very people that speak out for gun control, the very politicians that do it, they have their own personal bodyguard. So what do they have to worry about? They're the ones that want to defund the police, but it's not going to affect them. They're the ones that want to keep us from exercising our Second Amendment right, but it's not going to affect them because they're protected.
Right. And again, if you don't want to own a gun, fine. Don't own a gun. There's plenty of teachers, even at your own school, that'll say, hey, I actually do want to own a gun. I want to protect myself.
Even one teacher with a gun would have been helpful. Just one. If that's the only person that had one.
I couldn't agree. So all I'm saying is that, again, there's going to be some solutions to this problem eventually, I hope. But again, you can't keep blaming the guns. You can't take away our guns. It's not going to solve anything.
Yeah, why don't we just put all the guns in jail? Leave the people. Let's just take all the guns and put them in jail.
Yeah. Well, unfortunately, we have come to the end of our program, Bob. But thank
Brendan,
you so much.
It's always a pleasure. It's always stimulating talking with you. And absolutely, you've got a great radio voice. You should have a show of your own.
I really should.
Okay. All right. We will see you next time, everybody.
Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.